You know, I was blessed with the songs today, and I'm blessed a lot of times, well, probably every week. But the thing is that they're singing a lot about the blood of Jesus and salvation, redemption, and that's really what we're going to be seeing today in the book of Proverbs, of all places, written 900 years before Jesus was born. But oh, how these Proverbs spring right up to the New Testament and show us our Jesus again and show us his counsel and his might. And so I'm excited about sharing these verses with you. So let's get right into it. Let's go over to chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 10 through 18 today. So about eight verses here today. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10, starting at verse 10. Proverbs 20. So we read verse 10 there, and we've had this before. I want to just bring it up again. We're reminded God's giving reinforcement to it. Divers weights and different measures, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is something very wicked. And so this idea of different weights and different measures. In those days, they would shop. They would buy and sell through weights and balances. And the persons that wanted to be dishonest would have a different set of weights for buying and a different set of weights for selling, giving the advantage to whatever side they were on. And so the Lord, this is an abomination to the Lord. We have also verse 14 on that subject. It is nothing, says the buyer. But when he's gone his way, then he boasts. Boy, he really took you over, kind of thing, with his different weights and his different measures. And so the Lord sees this as an abomination. And of course, it would apply to you and I. We always want to be honest in our business dealings, don't we? We don't want to ever fall to the cheating part of it. Well, I have really found, and you probably have too. Boy, you run across a guy with an honest business, give you a straight answer, look you in the eye and tell you the truth. You're going to go back. You're going to go back there. These guys that cheat, they begin to get that reputation, and slowly but surely that business will fail. And so it never pays to be that dishonest go in that way, and I think we know that. Now let's look at verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So we're told here in the scriptures that we can tell even as we see a child whether that little guy or girl is going the right way or the wrong way. And that is something that continues on into adulthood. And Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. And I'd like to turn with you to chapter 7 of Matthew and look at this and then relate it back to the children. Matthew 7, verse 16, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so keep your hand in Proverbs 20. We'll be back, right back. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 16. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. So we examine and look at a person's life, we'll know them by their fruits. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, and self-control. And so you'll see a person with those things in their life and you go, wow, that's good fruit. And I see that person, even if they're a child, wow, this is a really neat little guy or gal. Then the fruit of the flesh, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, are all those bad things we all know about adultery and lying and stealing and being all the time drunk and all these things are fruits of the flesh. And so Jesus just simply tells us, you know what? You're going to know people by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. If you really got a good man, a good woman, that is that God's living in them, and God is the only good person, and he'll be living in and through them, you're going to see good fruit in their lives. Because as we abide in Christ, as Jesus being the branch and we being the fruit, We abide in the vine. The Lord Jesus is the vine, and we're the branches. And then if we bring forth the good fruit, you see, then that's proof that we're abiding in Jesus. And if it's not there, it's not there. So every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them, of what sort of person is before you, by the fruit of what's coming out of their lives. And even a child is known if his ways be pure and good. So, with this, we want to go ahead and make that connection between the adults and the kids through the Ten Commandments. And so, keeping your hand, of course, in Proverbs 20, still, let's go back to Exodus, the second book in the Bible, to where the Ten Commandments are. I remember when I was first asked by someone, where's the Ten Commandments? And I actually didn't know. I thought it was got to be for sure Genesis 1:1, because that's the first thing that happened, I thought, you know, the Ten Commandments. But actually, it's in the second book of the Bible, chapter 20, and starting at verse 3. Oh, you guys were going for Genesis 1:1, were you? No. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. And it says this, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." I can almost see Charlton Heston up on the mountain in the movie, you know. "Thou shalt make no graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And now notice what he says next. He's a jealous God. God gets jealous just like you and I do. Somebody messes with your wife, you get jealous. And guess what? You're the bride of Christ. And you start messing with other gods, it's like going out with another guy. And God gets jealous. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so this is a very sobering verse that God is giving Moses in the Ten Commandments. He visits the sin or the iniquity of the fathers, upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. For example, if a dad or a ancient relative that's along in the line is a drunk, he's just got chemical dependency going on. You shouldn't be surprised if his kids grow up and start taking cocaine, because that's just another type of chemical dependency. It's in the family. There's a problem there. And I think that us kids, I'm not a kid anymore, but I always think of myself that way. Anyway, the kids should always be kind of aware if there's any family skeletons that might wear off, that might get into my life, that I have to watch for and I have to pray about. And I have to be careful about that. If you have a history of chemical dependency, do not become one of those people that says it's okay to drink and I can have a drink whenever I want. If you've got a chemical dependency problem in your family, you've got to watch it, because the same thing could happen to you. And so, there it is, "visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children of third and fourth generation of them that hate me." But verse 6 is so beautiful and so wonderful. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now, we probably all have some vain traditions that we've received from our fathers. And maybe some of us have really great families that come straight down from Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher. And so you'll be okay, kind of thing, you know. No iniquity visited on me, kind of thing. But I don't know, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God brings the answer through Jesus Christ. And he can break those chains. And he can stop that lineage and that tendency to go with the family sins. And let me read you the verse on that. This is 1 Peter 1:18. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of living received by tradition from your fathers. You can't buy your deliverance from that tradition from the fathers that happen to be bad things with silver and gold. That's not going to work. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without sin, he had no sin. And he wants to pass on that power over sin to you. That you don't have to go in the pathway of what's been passed down to you from to the third or the fourth generation. But you can stop in the name of love and in the name of the power of Jesus Christ and accept that liberty that he brings, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you can walk away clean. In fact, in the very weaknesses that threaten you, you can be made strong and actually become a mentor or a counselor to those that need help in those areas. We have in our church so many, and I think of one in particular. He's been sober for 29 years, and that's the way he puts it, because he was delivered 29 years ago from the chemical dependency, and that really came down from his dad and had that in his family. But he's clean and he's clear because of Jesus Christ. And he tells his testimony of driving down the freeway with all those strong temptations to get off at this off-ramp because he knows where he can get some drugs. Oh, but no, he just drove on. And he went that one fine day, and he's been able to stay clean all these years. Jesus can do it. He is able. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. And so this is a tremendous deliverance that Jesus brings to child and adult alike. When we see those children, they're just bent the wrong way. And you're seeing that their deeds are not good, they're not pure. You just go, boy, this little guy's going to have a hard time. Just start praying. Start asking the Lord to deal with him. And the greatest thing you can do for him is training him up in the way he should go, and to teach him about Jesus all the time, as you walk in the way, as you lay him down at night, as he rises up in the morning. Teach them Jesus. Teach them Jesus. Teach them about the lovely Lord that can just take away that bend, that sinful thing that wants to break in and hurt and destroy that life. Oh, God is good to do it, isn't he? The precious blood of Christ. Breaking the chain of the tradition that comes down from the fathers and make a whole new blessed chain of example, passing on the good example, the positive peer pressure of the family, bringing forth the loveliness of God. Praise God. Well, let's go back to Proverbs 20 now. Proverbs chapter 20, and it can start with you. If you've never even had any positive influence, you just start with you and the Lord. You and the Lord are a majority. So let's go back to Proverbs 20 now. And seem to have lost Proverbs. Here it is, Proverbs 20. Now, the very next verse lends itself also to conversion. And I want to talk to you about this because the Lord wants to speak to us, I think, today about conversion in the sense of coming to Jesus and going one way and then the other, repentance, and then also in everyday living, we will have that opportunity through a choice to make a conversion about away from something that you're going to do in the flesh, but God wants to change it into what his Spirit would do and then through you. And so it says here in verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Now we know that. God made my ears and I can hear. And God made my eyes and I can see, especially with my glasses. I can get a little better magnification, see a little better. But you know, God also made the spiritual ear and the spiritual eye. And Jesus talks a lot about that in the New Testament. And so does the Apostle Paul. So I want to take you to a particular area of Scripture and talk about the seeing eye and the hearing ear in a spiritual sense. And because God has made those, of course, the spiritual eye and the spiritual ear, to be able to see and to hear the things of God in the right way. And so let's go to Matthew in chapter 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13. And verse 10. Now Jesus would speak little stories called parables to teach the people. And he would use agrarian examples because the society was all about growing crops and being agrarian. And agrarian just meaning that they would do agriculture for a living. I believe that if Jesus came today, he would speak parables about surfing. He would speak parables about low riding. He would speak parables about the things you do to work. And more of an industrial situation, probably more about computers today. I mean, have you seen that commercial where there's one little kid telling the other little kids that it wasn't like that in his day? Because computer technology is moving so fast. It's just amazing. And so Jesus, I'm sure, would teach parables about that because we understand that. But in these days, he chose the agrarian examples, and he talked about a sower or a farmer that went forth to sow his seed. And the seed that Lord Jesus tells us is the Word of God. And it falls on different types of ground. And they were familiar with those different types of ground. And if it falls on the good ground, it brings forth fruit. We're back to that fruit idea. Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. And so you've got lots of good fruit if the seed, the Word, falls on good ground. So when we come to church, or we're listening to a Bible study on the radio, or reading our Bibles in the morning, we want to have our hearts open to be good ground. And that's the person that will really hear and be a doer of what they're hearing from Jesus Christ. There's the other type of ground where the thorns come up, or the weeds, and choke out the Word of God. And those are the cares and the concerns of this world. We get so wrapped up with those that they get up and those cares will choke out the things of God. And then there's ground where it's shallow ground and it springs up pretty quick, but there's rocks underneath. And the sun comes out and scorches the ground and the seed dies. And that's when persecution comes. And a person just says, you know, I didn't sign up for this. I thought God was Santa Claus, just going to give me a bunch of good stuff. But this persecution and trial thing, forget it. I am out of here. And so that's bad ground. And then there's some ground when the seed falls by the roadside and doesn't even eat in good ground to grow. And the birds come and take the seed away. And the birds are the evil one, the devil, snatching the Word of God out of your heart. And that happens sometimes. Somebody comes to church, they're in a prideful state at the time, and they just go, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. As we preach the Word of God, and they go out to their car, and the devil has snatched that Word from them that they could have received. But the humble shall hear thereof and be glad and take the Word in. But, oh, the devil wants to snatch it from you and steal it from you. But we want it to fall on good ground. Well, Jesus spoke this parable and gave the meanings. And then the disciples came to him, and he said to him, this is verse 10 of Matthew 13. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do that, Lord? Why don't you just say what you want to say and say what you mean and mean what you say kind of thing? And Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. That sounds kind of mean at first, but as he explains, we understand that you see the natural man cannot understand the things of God. The man that refuses to have relation with God cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. They need spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, which God grants upon conversion. Let's read it. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be, and here's a key word, converted. Converted. You must be born again so that Jesus Christ can open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual hearing. And Jesus says to them in verse 16, I want to receive this for you and I, as we know the Lord Jesus. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, because of that conversion, that coming to him and looking to him. Sherry, my wife, she was raised in a very intellectual family. Her aunt was the head of the whole library system in the city of Long Beach for years. And Sherry is very well read, and I appreciate that so much because she reads so many books, and she tells me so many things that I get to pass on to you sometimes, and you guys think I'm smart for a minute. So I love her for that. She's my helpmate, and she's the other half. But anyway, her aunt was really influential in her life, and when we first started talking about the things of God, her aunt just really couldn't see it like that, because she was very intellectual and leaned on the intellectual side to put aside the things of the Old Testament because they just didn't make sense. How can anybody live to be 900 years old, I ask you? And so that kind of thing was affecting Sherry. And so when we were dating, before we got married, I accepted the Lord in second grade in Vacation Bible School, and I just believed it all. Just, you know, that's it. That's all for me, you know. But she had this intellectual thing to work through to really come to the faith. And so she just had trouble, along with Aunt Nana, with the Old Testament. And I would get frustrated in trying to explain and try to, just say, you just need to believe, and that kind of thing. So anyway, what happened is when she was converted, our first week of marriage, we went to the Baptist Sunday school. If you want to get saved really, really good, you just look up a sweating, preaching, fiery Baptist preacher. They'll get you so saved, you'll be saved. And I hope we can say that about Calvary Chapel too, yeah. But I think we don't get as tough sometimes. But anyway, Sherry was gloriously saved that morning. And you know what? Just through the conversion, her whole belief system changed. It was a glorious thing to see. Because you see, the spiritual man understands the things of the Spirit. And the spiritual man actually receives, in conversion, the mind of Christ. And he begins to love us from any other thing that would keep us from accepting the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. And it is a beautiful thing to see. Nothing wrong with study and intellectualism. As I said, I enjoy that with my wife's psyche. She's amazing. But the thing is that can become a god, bowing down to the god of intellect instead of just being there in the freedom of the Spirit to say, Jesus, come into me. I believe the miracles. I believe that people live to be 900 years old, and simply teach the word line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's so liberating. So the thing being here, that conversion brings this liberty. You're going one way, and God speaks to your heart and saves you and says, with a voice behind you, as Isaiah tells us, this is the way, walk ye in it. and you begin to go the other way. And you have a true conversion, a true turning. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I begin to learn new things and move into spiritual insights that God brings that are so wonderfully blessed of Him to be able to flow in the kingdom theology, the kingdom way of living here upon the earth and exchanging knowledge with folks about the Lord. And so the conversion. And now these little, I wanted to talk about little conversions. Of course, these things happen every day with the choices we have in the Lord. Pastor Louis came to preach to us on Friday night. I so enjoyed seeing him. He used to work here. Now he's got a church in Norco, but he came to visit and preach to us. And he said, you know, he was so mad at his daughter. Oh, he was furious. And he started down the hall in their home to go and open her door and just read her the riot act. But he had a conversion on the way. He's walking down this hall, and he said he was so thankful that his hall is long because God had a chance to speak to his heart on the way. And he got to his daughter's door and threw that door open. He's about ready to lower the boom. And he said, hey, you want to go out and get a Coke together? Much better, much better. And then you sit down and reason, right? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. That's what God said to us, and that's what God wants us to say to those around us. Be reasonable. Speak it out. Talk it out. And share. And not allow the anger to overtake us. And so, conversion. As we are converted to the Lord Jesus and His ways and His person living inside of us, He brings His mind to our mind and speaks to us, and we begin to hear spiritual things and begin to see the way He sees, and the love increases and grows in our hearts. So this is a wonderful thing. God made the ears to hear and the eyes to see, physically and spiritually. So let's go on back now to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. Now, verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you shall be satisfied with bread. In other words, on Monday morning, when you're loving your sleep, and the alarm rings to make you on time for work, that you're not to love the sleep any longer, but get up, get dressed, and go to work. And you will be satisfied with bread because you made a paycheck to be able to pay for it. There you are. Pretty straightforward. And then verse 14, again, is as we see this deal with the buyer bragging that he got a bang-up deal because he was so smart. Now, verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now, gold is great. Why should we come against gold unless we worship it? Gold, wouldn't it be nice if there was a guy, and maybe he's here, that has 6 tons of gold waiting in the parking lot while we're speaking, helicopters are flying it in, and it's waiting for us. And so as each one of us go out the back door, this man, he says, thank you for coming to Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. You received 6 gold bars. No, 7's better, because that's God's perfect number. And you just go down to one of these advertisements, we will buy gold and get all kinds of money. And so wouldn't that be nice? So gold, there you are. See, we read the verse. It says there is gold and a multitude of rubies. Now, did you know that rubies are more valuable than gold? It takes more gold to buy rubies than so in the money deal, you know. So rubies are more valuable. And so these things are valuable things. God knows this. They've always been valuable. And they're valuable, and our whole money monetary system is built upon gold, the gold standard. But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now, God uses an adjective here in the King James translation. I didn't really read the other translations on this because I like the King James so much I skipped them this week. It's a precious jewel. A precious jewel. And so he's giving great, great value to the lips of knowledge. And he is putting a premium on that. This is what's important to him. This is what means a lot to him. And so the economy of heaven is a whole bunch different than the economy on earth. And as we are about accepting him, being converted to him in his ways, and receiving then the lips of knowledge to speak one to another and to help one another with that, that this to the Lord and this to us is a precious jewel. Now, this word jewel makes a connection in Malachi, and I want to take you there. So again, keep your hand in Proverbs 20, and let's go to the last book in the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3:16. And the Lord talks about these lips of knowledge that will come to us as we are converted, as we are seeing his ways, hearing his thoughts, and then begin to share with the lips of knowledge, becoming a precious jewel. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Isn't it neat, fellowshipping in the Lord? You know, when you hang around after the men's retreat, or you're eating at a potluck, or you're just hanging out here at church after church, and just talking about the things of the Lord. You're speaking often one to another. The Lord's listening, it says here. The Lord hearkens. He listens, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And so we're thinking about upon his name in a very positive way, and he's remembering that. He's like a really good dad. That's what he is, our Father who art in heaven. He's a good dad. And he's blessed when his kids are talking about him in a positive way. You know what he has to listen to in the world? When people are taking the Lord's name in vain all over the place. They're even allowing it in movies now, where they say Jesus Christ in a terrible way. And they say, God darn it, you know. It's horrible. Just think of his poor ears. Must hurt him. Must hurt him deeply to look down on the wicked world and the ways of the world and the things of the world out there and how people use his name. But you and I, what a blessing to our Father to be able to listen to us speaking one to another, saying the name of Jesus with reverence and love. And I love that these guys were so wonderful today. They're always good. But just loving Jesus up here. I mean, those two girls, they got together with the voices, didn't they? Oh, man. Loving Jesus. That's the sincerity. I know these girls. These girls are not faking it and trying to put on a show. They're just loving Jesus. They're just loving him. And we're drawn into that. And they're speaking of him in song. And God hears it. And he records it. Even though you can't get on a CD, go to a recording studio and share what you sing in the shower because you don't have the money. God's recording it in heaven. You're going to get to heaven. He might play some of it back for you. You never know. And so a book of remembrance written before them that feared the Lord that thought upon his name. And he says, and they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I know the other modern translations have things, but I'm kind of frustrated with the modern translations today. You'll have to forgive me. I love the King James, and I never want to apologize for it. And so in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Praise the Lord. And so the lips of knowledge are as precious jewels, and God hears it and records it and is blessed with it, and it's a wonderful thing. Glory to God. One more thought today. Let's go back to Proverbs 20. And it says, verse 16, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. What? Well, you look at that, and if you don't know the history, man, you are lost. And it's so true. And I love to just stop and look at the history when I don't understand a verse. In those days, when a person wanted to borrow some money from somebody, a lot of times they'll take collateral, especially if it was a stranger. You got to have some collateral. And it was a system in those days where there's an inner garment, and people wear the inner garment to work in and so forth, but at night it gets cold. And so they had an outer garment that they wore on cold days and also used as a blanket at night. And so many times they got into the habit of taking their outer garment and giving it as collateral for a loan. But there's a law in Leviticus, and this is so kind of God, this law, that you have to give back to the person that you took collateral from of the outer garment before sundown, so they wouldn't be cold at night. They wouldn't be freezing at night and cold. And so the Lord requires that it's given back before sundown. So let's say you want some red licorice, or if you like black better. I had the last service almost do an insurrection about the black licorice. But okay, and we're just using this as an example. So you want to buy that licorice, but you don't have any money. But you want to borrow money from your friend, because you know that friend that you will be paid at the end of the day. How many get paid weekly? Okay, nobody. Okay, how about every other week? Okay, 2 weeks or a month. Okay, that's the way we get paid. But in those days, you get paid at the end of the day when you did the work, even in the gleaning. Because the poor would come and glean the fields, and when would they get what they've gleaned? They've got it, and they're getting it. And so at the end of the day, they have what they can use to live on. Like with Ruth, the gleaning of the fields. You go in after the reapers and pick up the leftovers, and God allows that in the Jewish law. And so there you are. So you get your red licorice. You've borrowed money for your red or black licorice, and you pay for that. But at the end of the day, you get paid for what you did that day, and you can now go and repay the person you borrowed the money from, and especially if they've got your outer garment, because the sun's going down, and you're going to be cold that night if you don't get your garment back. So it's a real motivator to keep people honest. And so what this verse is simply saying is, if this is a stranger, somebody you don't even know, be sure to get their garment as collateral, so you can get paid back before sundown. So there you go. Okay, let's read it again. It makes much more sense when you read it after the history. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman, somebody you don't know. Okay, now verse 17 says, bread of deceit or fraud, if you're fraudulent, it's sweet. It can be sweet to a man. If a man's in gross sin, he loves to rip people off. Boy, I really got that guy. We go back to verse 14. It's nothing and nothing, says the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. And he's just happy to do it. You know, I got that guy, and this is something that's there. Well, that's fraud. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, and it can make an evil person feel good to rip somebody off. The Lord is really good at painting pictures. And he says here, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Can you imagine that? Just imagine that. Open, please. And somebody takes, you know, a little shovel from the beach that you found on the beach after it had been in the LA River. And you get some gravel in it. Open. And you pour the gravel in the mouth. Gross. That's gross. The Lord is trying to tell us something here. If you're going to be fraudulent and deceitful, it's going to turn into like gravel in your mouth. And it's kind of deterrent, isn't it? If you put that picture in your mind and you have this little temptation to be fraudulent or deceitful in some kind of business deal, Just picture the gravel. Now, let's end with verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Now, we are in a war, and we know that. God teaches us that in Ephesians 6. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. That is, you got to fight with the devil. And God gives us spiritual weapons to use, not grenades and guns and swords and knives, but he gives us spiritual weapons like the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Prayer, praying always for all saints everywhere. The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness as we ask Jesus into our hearts. It's all spiritual, these weapons of warfare. And the Lord is the counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. And so we want our purposes to be established by counsel, making sure we take everything before the Lord. And with good advice, you make war. All of us have fights going on. As I shared with Brother Louis, he has a fight with his daughter. He's got to know through godly counsel going down the hall to her room, receiving good advice from the Holy Spirit, how to make war in that battle, how to win that battle. And it's with a Coke and not with a hatchet. And so he learned that on the way down the hall. And so with any battle you can think of that you're facing, and all of us face battles every day, we want to make sure that we're using spiritual weapons. We want to make sure that we're getting good advice from Jesus, going to the Lord with it, and being established, and the purpose being established by counsel. Now, I want to end with a scripture that actually brings to us one of the greatest battles we've got that's fought with spiritual weapons, and we can have victory. And let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, and then we'll be done. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or worldly, grenades and things, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There can be a stronghold in your life. And what does that stronghold have to do with? Your imagination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As we shared earlier, we have the mind of Christ. And so we want to bring into captivity every thought to obedience to Christ. That there are imaginations and high things that can be lifted up in our minds into Hollywood sets, huge Hollywood sets of imagination. Silence on the set, roll them, and then you wake up. And the devil's just started silence on the set, roll them in your head. And there's all kinds of imaginations that can enter your head. And you can become scared to death. And some folks begin to think about retirement and just get all freaked out. That's Spanish for freaked out. They just get freaked out at thinking about it. And he says, you figure it out, and you figure it out, and you figure you have to work 6 years after you're dead in order to bring things together monetarily. And so it becomes this huge, vain imagination. When God has said, seek first my kingdom, and his kingdom, and his righteousness, and the things that you need will be simply added to you. And so we trust God with our retirement. Another thing is lust. You can start lusting in your mind for whatever. The new boat, the new car, or opposite sex, whatever. And that can become these huge imaginations exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And so then I've got to bring that captive. And the way you do that is by taking the Word of God off the side dresser of next to your bed and reading in the Word of God, getting washed in the water of the Word, taking the good counsel and getting good advice for the warfare that's in front of you. These things war against our souls. Mm-hmm, they do. And how the Lord wants you to have that. And so the book of Proverbs, where all wisdom is written down for us there, we're told to be established, our purposes for the day even, and in our walk with the Lord, established with good counsel and getting good advice to go out and face a day that's going to be filled with warfare in one way, shape, or another. Amen? Hey, let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we can never thank you enough for him. And, Lord, we thank you, God, that you have established wonderful purposes in each one of our lives that have turned our hearts to you, our hearts toward home. And, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have established us with good advice. And, Lord, we know we're in a war. So help us with that, Father. Help us, Lord God, to never have to have the gravel in the mouth, but, Lord, to be continuing in your purposes, your counsel. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer room's open for you right now. It's wide open. Ready for you to come if you'd like prayer. May the Lord bless you. Give you a great day. Jesus really loves you. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.